teach us by your word, and that we will come to know more of the faithfulness and love that you have shown to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. I've mentioned that this is one of the great stories in the Bible of love and human love, love between a man and a woman. And yet, we have, up until this time, read halfway through the book, and there's been no indication that there would be a marriage until now. Both Boaz and Ruth have been introduced to us. There's not been an indication that they will marry, but things begin to start and take place here in chapter 3. It's not a modern day love story. There's elements to it which are following the times in which both Ruth and Boaz lived, and especially this matter of the kinsman redeemer. We mentioned before that this is following laws which God gave in the Old Testament. And God spoke about how if a woman's husband was to die, then his brother was to propose to her and to marry her. And when they have a child, their first son was to retain the name of the man who had died. And it was in this way that God kept names and families continuing from one generation to the next. Now, those laws that God gave, they came to an end in the fulfillment of the Old Testament in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't live in those times anymore. And so, sadly, as many look back to these times, begin to question what was happening. And often, you know, things can be said about this story, which we would not want to take from it. And especially what I'm thinking of there is the matter of the law, because it was through the law that these two ended up getting married. It was in part because of this law that God had made about the kinsman redeemer. Today, often, when the subject of love comes up, we might think of putting law to one side. What does law and love have in common? And the skeptic would look at a story such as the marriage of Ruth and Boaz and say there was no true love there. They were brought together because of legal responsibilities. But that's really an unfortunate way of looking at this book, I think. Just as it would be unfortunate of thinking about a marriage relationship today, because, of course, law is still so significant and important in the expression of love. So that when a man loves a woman, there is the proposal and the request to make that relationship bind in law, that there would be security, that the law also would recognize the love that there is between the man and woman. But much of that has been put off to one side today. In love, there is no need for law, no need for marriage, no need for recognition of this institution. But the scriptures teach us otherwise, and God teaches us otherwise according to his will. He desires for people to come together in marriage and in the institution which he has himself made and gives in the law. And we'll see some of how these things work out in the story, because it is a factor both for Boaz and for Ruth, because it's a matter of doing what is right and following God. And if you care for God and love God, then you'll desire to do what is right. It's been some 6 or 8 weeks since Boaz and Ruth first met. And now there has been, well, nothing so far, but now there seems to be the recognition on both sides that there is a desire to marry one another. And Ruth speaks to her mother-in-law, and her mother-in-law says to her to go and to lie down at the place where he lies, and then to go and uncover his feet. Again, an element which is not common, not something that would happen today. But at this time, just as making a proposal, and it might be in our time that the man gets down on one knee and proposes marriage. It's maybe not what they were doing in that time, but rather there was a symbol of uncovering feet. And that's what she does. And she is, in this way, I think, proposing marriage to him. But notice that she is not giving herself fully to him yet. She is not requesting the things of marriage there and then, when she is lying down at his feet. We can see this because of what Boaz says about her in verse 11. She is not tempting Boaz to do something that isn't right. No, Boaz says about her in verse 11 that she is a worthy woman. And she has come to be known as a worthy woman, not just by Boaz, but, he says, by all my fellow townsmen. Boaz was an owner of a field, and with that he knew the other owners of the fields, and he was someone who had a high standing in the city, and most people would have known of Boaz, just as a lot of people in Inverness might know of those who own the big shops, or might know of those who own farms outside the city. And Boaz was well known, and he knew that Ruth had gained this reputation of being a worthy woman. And she'd been able to do that in just 6 or 8 weeks. She'd not been there long, but already she'd been gaining a reputation as being a worthy person. How was she able to do that? How was she able to gain this reputation? It was because of the way that she lived and the way that she had been working. She had been working in the fields, and she'd been dedicated as she was gaining food for her family and for others as well. She had not been complaining about the long hours and not been complaining about the heat in which she had been working. And others had been observing her and seen that she was very worthy. It's particularly striking, I think, this description of her, that she is a worthy woman, because everything that's in her background would say otherwise. Everything in her background would say otherwise. She was a Moabite woman. And Moabite people in general did not have a good reputation. And indeed, in Numbers 25, we find that it was the Moabites who were trying to tempt the people of God into sexual immorality when they were going from Egypt to Israel. That was the reputation that these people had gained for themselves. But yet Ruth, in the way that she had lived, had managed to cast off that reputation and instead gain a reputation of good because of the choices that she had made. And we see that the choices that she had made stem back to her own relationship with God. And this is really the way to live in a worthy fashion. As she said to her mother-in-law in chapter 1 and verse 16, "Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." And when we live for God, then we will begin to live in a way which is worthy before God. And God teaches us in his word that as we live in that way, as we live in a way which pleases God, so others on the outside will observe as they do observe. And they will say that man, that woman, lives in a worthy way, in a good way, and a good reputation is gained. She had gained this reputation because of the choices that she had made in her life. Indeed, in the scriptures, Ruth is, if I can put it this way, a Proverbs 31 type woman. There, at the end of Proverbs, it speaks of a woman and speaks for the whole chapter about the way that a woman is able to please God. And then also what follows in that as well. And it says there that the woman who lives this way, her works will praise her in the gates. In other words, just as what had been happening here, others would look at Ruth and see what she'd been doing, and these men were praising her because of her dedication and because of her love and for her care. Indeed, in the Hebrew Bible, which the Old Testament is laid out slightly differently from our own, and the book of Ruth follows the book of Proverbs. Immediately after speaking about the worthy woman, the woman who pleases God, in the Hebrew Old Testament, there follows the book of Ruth. She is a worthy woman, and she is suitable for Boaz because he is a worthy man. We read that back in chapter 2 and verse 1. Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. So, a worthy man, a worthy woman, what will they do? They will look to the Lord, and they will seek to follow him. And they do so first in, as Ruth speaks to Boaz. She indicates her desire to be married to him. "I am Ruth, your servant," she says in verse 9. "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Again, I'd say to you, this is not a common way of speaking today. But here she is proposing to him marriage, and that in marriage that Boaz would fulfill the obligation that he has in coming to her as a redeemer, as was written out in the laws of the Old Testament. Spread your wings over your servant, she says. Both are worthy. Both have determined to live in a righteous fashion. And I think that is shown here, in that Boaz is actually, first of all, unwilling to say yes to her, unwilling to accept her proposal at first, because there is someone else who is closer to Ruth than Boaz. It seems like Ruth doesn't know this. And maybe Naomi didn't know this either. But Boaz does know it, that there is a redeemer. There is, in other words, a relative who is closer and, according to the law, has the right to be a redeemer first before Boaz. And so Boaz is unwilling to say yes at this moment. See what he says to her. He says, "There is a redeemer nearer than I, and if he will redeem you, then good." Yeah. Good. Here we are seeing the unselfishness that Boaz has, and how he is concerned to do what is right. And in doing what is right, this will form the decisions that he makes. See how he is not choosing selfishly here, but he is being unselfish, even to the point of his own hurt. Because it seems to me that he desires to marry Ruth. He had been thinking about this before. He, I think, shows this in that he knows that he is a redeemer for Ruth. And he knows that there is someone who is closer to Ruth than he is. And yet he is being unselfish in the decision that he makes. Now, how is it that Boaz is being unselfish? How is it that he can do this? I think it is because of his relationship with God, actually, that he is able to entrust this matter to God, who he knows is sovereign, and he knows that God cares for him and God loves for him, and he has this desire to marry Ruth, and yet he is able to say, no, there are other things which must be looked after first before we can take up this question. This is very different, isn't it, from the way of the world, which is to be selfish and to take the desires and to live to fulfill them, me first, what I want to do. But no, rather to live in a way which is leaving the matter and entrusting it to God and doing what is right. There are those famous words which I often quote here: "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And don't we see how Boaz is living this out, seeking out what is right? And then we see in time that yes, Boaz does marry Ruth, and the desires that both of them have for one another are fulfilled. Not first before looking to God and bringing the matter before God first and doing what is right according to his will. the kind of unselfishness that goes on here is foreign to the world. But then I think also that ought not to surprise us too. Because to have this kind of unselfishness demands belief in God and demands belief in a God who is sovereign over all things, so that there is no need for me to take everything into my own hands. But rather, the matters that are raised here can be laid down before the Lord. And his concern for us is to do what is right and to follow his will. And we see here that as this is worked out, that God is working all things for the good, according for the good of those that he's called according to his purpose. There's a whole family here. We've been thinking especially of Boaz and Ruth, and we can think of that some more, but remember also Naomi here as well. Naomi, the mother-in-law. Naomi, the mother-in-law whose husband had died, whose two sons had died, who said that she had come to Bethlehem empty. She had come empty. And yet God is pleased to address that emptiness that is in her as well. Unknown to Boaz, surely, when Boaz gave those 6 measures of barley to Naomi, to Ruth, and said to her, "You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law who is empty. You must not go back empty-handed for her." There is much that is instructive here in this chapter, isn't there, about relationships. And here we have an example of a woman who is prodding a man into a relationship. Sometimes that will be necessary. And then you see how Boaz just seems to kind of get going as soon as she speaks to her. I doubt it was his plan to go and speak to the man who was the closer redeemer the next morning. But he has been motivated into action because of the love that Ruth has shown to him. So he says to her, "I will speak to that man in the morning. And if he desires to redeem you, then that is good. But if not, then as surely as the Lord lives, I will do that." It's a story of love between this couple. We've seen how the relationship has started now between Boaz and Ruth. But what about the love that God has for us? The relationship that God has between himself and yourself. If you know God, if you trust in him, if you have Jesus as your Savior, if you've come to know the not just the love of God, but he says the steadfast love of God, that's the way he describes it, in that he gives his love to you and he will not revoke it. He will not take his love back from you. But forever and forever, from that moment on at which you first come under the redeeming love of God, he says, "I will keep you in my love forever and forever, and you will know the great joy and grace that I have for you." How has that begun It tells us in the scriptures that we love, and those of you who are able to speak of your love for God, it says that we love because he has first of all loved us. That he has come to us in our situation. And maybe we had a thought for God, but it never went beyond that. And God has come to us and he has spoken to us in his word and he says, I draw you to myself because of my eternal love for you. And the scriptures make it clear to us that the relationship that God has for us and the relationship that we have for God is something which was started by him. Jesus said, those of you who know Jesus and love Jesus, no one comes to me unless the Father first of all draws him to me. It is because of the gracious covenant love of the Heavenly Father that you have come to know Jesus Christ. It tells us in the scriptures that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless in him. And in love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. And if there is in your mind and in your heart this desire for God and love for Jesus Christ, and you want to see Jesus and to be with him, it is because God has placed that in your heart. It is because God has come to you. It is because he has met with us. And he has proposed for us that we enter into this loving relationship with him, and he secures our will and our desires and our longings for him. In some ways, the story about Ruth and Boaz doesn't fit in all the traditions. Here's Ruth instigating the proposal. And certainly the love that God has for us is not something that fits into the world, fits into the way that this world thinks. The way that God has secured his love for us is something that the world says, that's something I don't want anything to do with. The love that God has, which he has shown to us and expressed to us in the giving up of his only son, and that God the Father would send the Son so that the Son would live and then die at the cross, that his blood would be shed, that he would be treated in such a poor and disgusting fashion. And the world responds saying, it doesn't fit into my way. It's not for me. It's not a story that suits me. What an affront that is to God. Who has sent his son. The response doesn't change the reality of what God has done in his son Jesus. It says in 1 John chapter 5 that whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has borne testimony concerning his son that he is God. The love that God has for us is something that he started. He loves us and loves us first. He draws us to himself. He draws us into that loving relationship with him. And as he draws us, as he does that, so then also, and it is a mysterious thing, I think, the way that God is able to fashion the heart and the mind so that that love which God has for us is reciprocated to him. Though we were sin, and in sin, he has come and loved us. Think of Ruth's words to Boaz, spread your wings over your servant. And God said to his people in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 8, I spread the corner of my garment over you. What God has, he gives to you and comes to you with the good news of the gospel in Jesus Christ. That all of you who should trust in Jesus will come to find in him salvation for your sins, your guilt washed away, a new relationship with God, which is, if it is one of apathy, will be changed to love. If it is one of denial, you'll be drawn to the truth. If it is one of rejection, you'll be brought to restoration to God. All because he has loved you first. Well, may God enable us to respond to his word. May God enable us to respond to him with the love and the care and the fashion in which he has come to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And may God help us to live in a way which is unselfish as we seek to live out what God has taught us here in his word. Amen.